After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God judges, who judges her is strong. And the kings of the earth, who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and every kind of citron, wood, and every article of ivory, and every article made from very costly wood, and bronze, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and spice, and incense, and perfume, and frankincense, and wine, and olive oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and cattle, and sheep, and cargoes of horses, and chariots, and slaves, and human lives. And the fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things, who became rich from her, will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, Woe, woe, the great city! She who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor, and as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance, and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And a strong angel stood up and took a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus will Babylon the great city be thrown down with violence, and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer, and the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Let's pray. Our Father, you are holy, and your judgment is righteous. Lord, we ask that you would be merciful to us, that you would grant us understanding, that you would strengthen us in our faith, that we should stand as witnesses, testimonials of the love of Christ toward us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, most of the introduction comments you see on page 231 and 232, I'm going to skip most of that today because I want to get to the main text. I think it's really important. But remember Babylon in general, chapter 17 and chapter 18 that we read about, is the worldwide empire of Antichrist or of the beast. And if you remember, Babylon will have a worldwide tyrannical hold on the religions of the world, on the politics and on the economics of the world in every way. This Babylon, this beast, the Antichrist, will rule in such a way as to control every aspect of culture and life. And in chapter 17, we learned about the midpoint of the tribulation, the beast, along with his puppet kings, the 10 kings, if you remember, they rise up and they destroy the great harlot. So we read that, and we understand that to be the one world religion. So now the unity of religions has been swallowed up, in a sense, and brought under the headship of Antichrist. There is no more false religion in competition with the political and economic system, maybe the easiest way to put it. False religion will still exist. We call it false. They called it true. From their perspective, they're worshiping the only true God, and as they turn their attention to the Antichrist. And by they, we're talking about the inhabitants of the earth, people that are not born again and have not been saved, and yet they are the ones who, in their heart of hearts, desiring to worship, turn their attention to truly worship the beast. But if you remember, what brought the end of the world religion as the world knew it was that the beast had no room for competing worship to go to anyone else. And certainly the false prophet was drawing people to the beast, but all the systems that were in place were now brought in unity under the beast. So the beast will hold all political and economic power and policy worldwide. It's an absolute total domination. And so with this in mind, when we come to chapter 18 and we read about the judgment of God, it's a crushing judgment on the one power that the world thought was the power. The inhabitants of the earth had turned their attention to their Savior, which was Antichrist. And if you remember, the whole pursuit of Satan from the very beginning has been to be worshipped. He is a created being desiring to be worshipped, and demanding that the Creator, in a sense, yield his sovereignty to a sovereign false god such as Satan. And God now shows his strength and crushes him. And I think it's really important for us to just remember that all the systems of the earth, everything that we see, everything that glitters, and everything that is gold will certainly pass away. But God alone will never pass away, nor will his word. Now the question is, and we're not, you can read what I've written there, but the question that people have oftentimes is, Babylon, as we read it in chapter 17 and 18, just a system, or is it an actual city? I think in chapter 17, and even in chapter 18, you can see the tentacles of the system of Babylon, of this one world government, one world religion, has run its tentacles through all of human history, from the fall, from Cain and Abel, from Nimrod and Babel. And we see the tentacles growing out of Babel and Nimrod's kingdom. But when we get to chapter 18, are we still talking about the overthrow of a system, or has God turned his attention toward the city of Babylon? And we're going to take the position that he's turned his attention toward Babylon, a city, and because it's mentioned five times in chapter 18, referred to as a city. So you have to just read it and not read into it and just say, this is Babylon, the city. Now the question still would come up, is Babylon the city, old Babylon in Iraq, where we know it to be now, will there really become a city called Babylon that will be the world center of world commerce and politics and even religion? That's to be seen. A lot of people speculate it could be Rome. Who's to say? We don't know for sure, but we can say, I think, with a fair amount of certainty that this is a city. But like Nathan and I talk about things sometimes, this is definitely not a hill that I would die on. So I know a system's going to be overthrown, but I have to believe that a city is going to be overthrown as well. But as we read these chapters, and I was talking to my family, these are disturbing chapters. It's kind of like Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. It just is pounding the truth that man cannot produce righteousness, no matter how they will try to work at it. Man cannot produce righteousness. All mankind can do left to themselves is produce death and destruction. And so we read chapter 17 and 18, and it can be very heavy because we're just hearing again of doom and antichrist and wickedness and all that, and it becomes very tiring. But I hope in your fatigue, if you're fatigued like I am in some respects, that it's turning your attention toward the gospel of our God in the person of Jesus Christ and giving thanks to the Lord that we are set free from this bondage to the fear of such things that are coming, and we are set free from the bondage that comes from slavery to sin. Thank God for that. But keep in mind two ideas as we go through the chapter 18 as we're going to finish this out. Number one, as we read about all the destruction and the judgment that's coming, keep this in mind. God is on the throne, and it's He who is delivering His crushing judgment on Antichrist and his Babylon. Keep that in mind. Keep in mind not so much the terrors of it, but the fact that God is vindicating, the second thing, that God is vindicating his name and he's vindicating his people. Aren't you glad to hear that God will vindicate your faith someday? Keep that in mind as we go through this message today and as we conclude it, that God is going to vindicate your faith, that everything that you have trusted in him, if you've entrusted your very life to him, God is going to, in the end, vindicate. In other words, he's going to make you glad that you were trusting in him. He is going to make you know that you didn't trust in vain, that you didn't follow him in vain, that you did believe in his Christ. And he's going to vindicate the name of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and was buried, who was mocked by Babylon and is mocked by Babylon today and is relegated to just a great teacher when the Lord has set him up as the Lord of heaven and earth. God will vindicate his name. So when you see these terrible things, remember God is jealous for his name and he's jealous for his people. And he is also, which you'll read, and Trevor read it in verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. Why? Because God has judged her for the way she treated you. It would seem many times that God is not coming to the defense of his people. Why this suffering? Why do Christians have to suffer? How can they be left with nothing in this world? Many Christians around the world. And it's good to know, and we should take this mindset, it is good that God will remember his people, and he remembers the way that his people have been treated. So when you read these hard things, just keep in mind, God is at work. So we're going to look at chapter 18 in three parts. I don't know if I'll split next week's message. We may just finish the chapter, but Babylon will fall today is what we're going to look at. Babylon will fall. Next week, verses 9 through 20, Babylon will fall hard. And then verses 21 through 24, Babylon will fall hard, never to rise again. And so that's how we're going to look at chapter 18. So let's get on with it. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. It's another angel. Maybe it's not a significant point in the grand scheme of things, but it's interesting to know that God has messengers to carry out certain parts of his work. And if this is just another angel, it's different from the one that John saw in chapter 17. It's an angel with great authority and beaming brightly to illuminate the earth in his splendor. There has to be something significant about that. Number one, the angel itself doesn't have a beaming glory from within. This angel has been in the presence of God. Remember, all through the revelation is from God. Remember the very beginning, from God to the Son, to the angel, to John, to the churches. The angel is communicating the word of God. This angel has been in the presence of God. So certainly the brightness and splendor is reflective of the glory of God who sent him. And the glory is so great that it illumines the dark world. I thought of this as a divine intrusion of God. There is evil afoot in the world. It seems to go on unchecked. But here we read in Revelation 18, what John sees is God intrudes on his creation at just the right time to interrupt the evil that's transpiring in the world at this time when we get to Revelation chapter 18. And the angel then casts the glory of God upon the deep moral spiritual darkness that covers the earth. One of my favorite verses as we've gone through Revelation and as we get moving toward the end, just to realize what Isaiah chapter 60 verse 2 said, which was that darkness has covered the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory appears over you. Now that is both a promise to the people that God is coming to save, that God will arise in the midst of the darkness and he'll save his people out of it. But it also should be reminding us that the world will not welcome this intrusion of God upon his creation. The Bible, and I know that to be true. I have to believe that when the angel comes illuminating the earth at this time, there won't be this, "Oh, come, Hosanna, come save. Save now." There won't be that type of response, because Jesus said in John chapter 3 verse 20, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his evil deeds will be exposed." Men will run like cockroaches to cover when the light is exposed, and there will be nowhere to hide. You get the sense that when God reveals his glory, and this angel is reflective of the glory of God, it will illuminate the entire earth. Up until now, you read, remember what we've studied. The sun has been darkened. The moon has been darkened. There's a haze covering the earth. There's a physical pall of darkness over the earth at this time. And yet now the angel comes to illuminate the earth with the glory of God. And the angel shouts in a mighty voice, verses 2 and 3, the divine decree. The divine decree. John is looking at this vision of something future. And what he hears and sees, he hears the loud voice shout, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great." Now the Old Testament prophets, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah, had predicted the destruction of Babylon. It had been predicted. It happened in part. when Persia took down Nebuchadnezzar in 539 BC. And there was great destruction, but it was in part. It wasn't the full. But now is the time, here in Revelation 18, now is the time when Babylon will suffer its total destruction. I should have written the verse down, but I think I've made note to it. I just don't remember. But at this point, I should have written down what the promise was, that Babylon would become a haunt for jackals. Nothing would live there. But we're going to see that fulfilled in chapter 18. We'll get to that a little bit more momentarily. But now's the time for absolute destruction. Fallen is Babylon the Great. There's something to be said in a name. If we walked around and we called ourselves Jim the Great, or Trevor the Great, or Crystal the Great, or Mac the Great, we'd be saying something about ourselves. If I allowed you to call me Jim the Great, it'd say something about me as well, if I allow that to happen. She was great for several reasons, but at least two of them. Number one, she was the greatest city on the face of the earth. It was the seat of the empire of Antichrist, without question. So it was a great city. But she thought of herself as great. We learn that as we read on into this chapter, or into our verses, verse 7, which we'll get to soon. But I sit as a queen, I'm not a widow, and I will never mourn. And there's a sense of greatness and awe and wonder, even in her own eyes, concerning herself as Babylon, the great city. She was built on pride. And God has said in numerous places in the scripture, pride comes before the fall. And that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And a great lesson, I think, a practical application is God will oppose everyone and everything who lays pride as their foundation and builds on it. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We have to remember one key principle in your own life as you think about who you are and you think about moving forward toward advancement and achievement, especially those of you that are starting out in your careers or your education. Promotion comes from the Lord. When we promote ourselves and we exalt ourselves, surely you've learned from Scripture that the fall will surely come. And anyone who builds on pride will fail. It is ungodly to do so. In Luke chapter 18, you have the story of at the temple. You had the Pharisee who marches up to the front of the temple. I picture it as marching up to the very head of the temple, as close as he could get to the Holy of Holies. And he proclaims in his prayers before the living God, he says, I thank you, O God, that I'm not like other men, especially this one, this sinner behind me. And behind him, in the back of the temple, as far back as he could possibly go, I have to imagine out even in the court of Gentiles, because of his own sense of brokenness and shame, the tax collector cries out, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 14, I tell you, this man went home justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And we're going to see in living color this when it comes to Babylon. Babylon had exalted itself, the empire, the Antichrist. It was reflective of the twisted mind of the beast. Had exalted itself as the queen city of cities, the head and not the tail. It had exalted itself over everything that is God and godly. And that was exactly what Antichrist had done. And so we see it happening to Babylon, but we have to remember the principle has held true through all history concerning every human being, including yourself, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we don't have to be a Babylon to experience the heavy hand of God. I say all this just to remind you that though we look forward to what God will do to Babylon, that proud city, we have to remember that God is not pleased when we ourselves promote ourselves. Promotion comes from the Lord. That doesn't mean you never talk about the things that you're doing. I had a problem when I was in school. I think I've told the story probably too many times, but one day my teacher hands the paper back and it says at the top, "You are the most conceited child I have ever had." I was like, "Wow, that's awesome." I had no idea what the word meant. I'm thinking all day long, I am somebody. Just, it fueled my, it just like fanned into flame my great feelings I already had about myself. So I got home and got out the old World Book Encyclopedia dictionaries, and I'm turning to just see what kind of glory did she lavish on me this day. Praise and worship type of thing. And I read what it says, and it absolutely crushed me. It wasn't good. But I had to begin learning that really fast, that my teacher opposed the proud and didn't give grace, and would give grace to the humble. There's a time and place for talking about the things you do. And there is a way to talk about it and give glory to God and live with thanksgiving as you're excelling with the gifts that God has given you. But to think of yourself as awesome and great is a very dangerous place to go. And the story of stories is seen with Babylon here in chapter 18. God will crush it. Look at verse 2 of chapter 18. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit and a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. Who are these demons? It's become a home for demons. Now, this is Babylon that's fallen. Fallen, looking forward into the future. Babylon, upon its fall, becomes a home for demons. Remember the untold number of demons, the locusts that were released from the abyss in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 11? These are among those demons. It becomes a home for demons. Remember the release of the 200 million demons in Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 through 16? These have been bound at the Euphrates River, which is the Euphrates would ran right by Babylon, the city. So I have to think we're in the vicinity here. Those four angels were released that had been keeping them bound at the Euphrates. Remember the myriad of angels cast out of heaven with Satan when he was cast to the earth, Revelation 12:9. God will confine them at Babylon. They're incarcerated there. God is in complete control. Evil does not have free reign. Keep that in mind in your life when you see things unfolding in our world today. You can either panic or you can trust God. I think I might panic and trust God all at the same time. Things are terrible to watch sometimes. I get all shook up at times. I have to say I can't think about it no more. But if I think to the foundation of my thinking has to be rested on the fact that God is in complete control. And he declared that the demons will be bound. That Babylon will be a home, a keeping place, a prison of sorts for these demons. God will confine them. John MacArthur said, God will, so to speak, gather all the rotten eggs into one basket before disposing them. I thought that was an awesome quote. And I think that's what we're seeing right here. A haunt for every unclean and detestable or hateful bird. I like the translations that translate the word hateful. That's probably more accurate. Every hateful bird. To call a demon a bird, that's, I think, what is happening here. We're seeing a picture. God said, do not eat birds of prey, birds that eat and feast, and they're like the garbage disposals of the earth. Don't eat those. Well, it's the picture that is used to portray there's a certain order of demons, I think, that are considered more hated than others. They're a brand of more terrible demons than what we could even imagine. I can't imagine that. Demons of all kinds will be confined or incarcerated. That's probably a better word. at the Lord's command. Herein Babylon, as it after it falls. I can't figure it out exactly, except it. This is what God has said as he describes the utter fall and destruction of Babylon. And many have written, and I think I agree with them, that these demons will be kept here during the millennial kingdom. All is not perfect in the millennial kingdom, but Christ rules and reigns on earth for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and he will be chained and kept in the abyss for 1,000 years, waiting for his final moment to be released before his rebellion and final judgment. So let's look at verse 3 and the reasons for her judgment. Because if you ever wonder why, you know, we can sometimes become sympathetic when it comes time for judgment. And that's understandable because we are people, and as a Christian especially, we begin thinking, were it not for the grace of God, there go I. But there are reasons for judgment, and sometimes our mercies may be an overstep in understanding, may cause us to overstep into not understanding God's right to judge. Verse 3, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Babylon had corrupted the entire world. In the quest of Satan and Antichrist to receive the worship of every people and every nation, in their efforts to do so, they must, and they did, corrupt the entire world, every sector of life. They corrupted religion, they corrupted politics, they corrupted the economy in every way in order to gain a foothold or gain a grip on the entire world. And I think it's always good to go back to Nimrod. What a name. Nimrod, back in, you know, if you made fun of him then, he would dispatch you in a second. But he's not here as far as I know. And so we don't have to worry. But Nimrod was an evil, evil king. His wife was even more evil. She was responsible for much of the wicked false worship that we call it false worship. The world's going to call it true. False worship is, we use the word false worship in anything that takes worship away from God. It is false worship. It falls short of the glory of God. It is not worship that God can honor. But Nimrod, ever since his kingdom, God caused the nations, the people to spread across the world. As that happened, the terrible false religions moved out of Babel and Babylon into the world at that time. And I tried to think about what are some things that began with Nimrod's kingdom and how has it affected the earth? Did it spread across? We have the New Age movement, which you don't hear much about, but it's still alive and well today. It may not be titled that. I think they've rebranded their thinking when it comes to that. But the practices of certain kinds of meditation and certain behaviors and activities, they were popular in the New Age movement. Eastern mysticism, sexual perversions of all kinds. We don't hear much about cult prostitution in our circles. We might hear about it, read about it in the Old Testament, but this cult prostitution happens every moment, every day around the world. We see the transforming of sexuality and gender, the gender confusion, the trans movement that's going on. You can trace its origins back to Babel and Nimrod, and there's a video by Jonathan Cahn. I don't know how you feel about Jonathan Cahn, but if he's factually reporting, and the best I could tell, what little bit of research I did, he was telling the truth of the origins of what we see happening today. It's not something that just started new in our day, and I've given the title of that message if you want to watch it. But even our national leaders are promoting this demonic perversion that we see happening all over the world today. So we have every conceivable evil that came from Nimrod during that time that is still active and alive in our world today. And we see the leaders that have been, that are around the world, that are still being beguiled by this false religion. So keep that in mind, that it's nothing new, and there's judgment coming because of the deception that has been brought to the world. And you have to know this, as the leaders go, so go the people most of the time. And you think about our leaders in our country that are promoting such wickedness and making decrees, issuing proclamations that are sinful, that are opposed to God. We have to remember, this whole Babylon is functioning in opposition to God. During this time, why there's an overthrow of Babylon, why God is judging them, because all through time, and especially during this time of the last days, the political powers and leaders of commerce allied with Babylon, with the system. We can look around and we can see it seems to be the case, just as when it comes to politics, leaders are issuing decrees. We have kings that drank from her cup, we're told this, kings of the earth committed adultery with her, they drank the maddening wine of her adulteries. The people are corrupted as the leaders are corrupted. When leaders give an okay for certain types of behavior and sinful behavior that God says no to, the leaders are leading people astray. The merchants are mentioned in chapter 18 also. The merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. They benefited from the system of Babylon and from the commerce of Babylon. And verse 23 calls these merchants the great men of the world. The great men. I want to think about that for just a minute. Your merchants were the world's great men. How does that apply to us today? I think it's good when we start seeing some connection between what is being judged in chapter 18, and we can see the rumblings of it at least, or some pretty prolific examples of it. These world's great men use their drunken powers of wealth to influence policy and practices around the world. They had a utopia in mind, a plan in mind that they want to see come to pass. A literacy program doesn't seem harmful, and I don't think that it is, but you think about how a person can drive a literacy program. Or we see Bill Gates driving the program for worldwide immunizations. Those type of things. They have a dream that they want to see come to pass, and it's sold as a good thing for all humanity. But just think, it's that person that has a dream that can influence the entire world. These are the world's great men. Think of the power and influence that multinational corporations have in the world today. We know, we see it in the news all around us. They have great power. They can influence cultural norms and cultural decisions, and they can change the course of the flow of culture and the direction that things go. They can move a country away from conservative Christian values, biblical values, to a country can move to become one embracing those values and renouncing the Christian values, I should say. But you have companies like Walmart, Target, Google, you could probably list others. They shape culture. Think of men like George Soros, Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, and I'm sure you could think of 100 more. Klaus Schwab, others. Organizations like the World Economic Forum, the World Health Organization, they are influencers. They influence public policy and they implement godless ideologies. Literally. Godless ideologies. In their effort to present a godless ideology, it's not value neutral. It is indeed rebellion against God. You have your influencers, your celebrities, and it only takes one celebrity that's popular to say a thing or two that just gets a million people on board with them. and they become apostles of the false religion. Yet despite the great sin of Babylon, which is really odd, this is the hard thing for many of us to understand. Despite the great sin of Babylon, the world prospered. The world prospered. There was prosperity. Trevor read about it like the world has never, ever, ever known. In spite of this godlessness, there just seemed to be prosperity. Meanwhile, the world is prospering, and the saints who choose not to follow after Antichrist and not worship Antichrist suffers, even to the pain of death. But God will bring about a great reversal, and that's what we're reading. Right now, in this text, in chapter 18, Revelation in particular, the saints are the tail, and the rebellious are at the head. But God's judgment will bring about the great reversal. Keep that in mind. And we see this when we see the announcement that Babylon has fallen, that time comes where the great reversal will take place. And for that, heaven is called to rejoice. We're rejoicing in God, for God has judged her for the way she treated you. Well, let's look at the other voice from heaven, verses 4 through 8. Wow. We're going to get through this, and it'll only take a couple minutes, really. It's a saving word to God's people. That's what the most important part about this. In verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven say, was it the voice of God or was it another angel? I don't know. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins. So that you will not receive any of her plagues. He calls them my people and calls them to come out so that you will not share in her sins. In other words, participate, and so that you won't suffer her plagues. But he doesn't say you won't be my people anymore. He's calling his people to disentangle from the world of Babylon as judgment is coming. Now, we can't look at this and make it application free. We have to make application here. And just as these people, he calls them my people, he says, come out. He calls us. We've been set free by Christ, and we're called to come out and be free. Come out of the world and be free. Think about Lot. He was commanded to come out of Sodom and Gomorrah just before the destruction occurred. I think of how Jesus warned future believers in Matthew chapter 24, that when you see the abomination that causes desolation, when you see that, flee, run, get out. It's a gracious word for God's people, and he warns them, come out so that you will not share in their sins. Many Christians, you probably have been suffering from time to time. I have. I've suffered the plagues associated with the consequences of sin. God calls you and me to flee. If we remain under temptations that cause us to sin, we shouldn't remain. We need to flee from those temptations. Flee evil desires, pursue righteousness is a good maxim. And Paul wrote to Timothy, and they weren't even in the tribulation, but he writes to Timothy, and Timothy would teach his people, and they would teach others, and we're teaching it today. I'm teaching myself what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord and out of a pure heart. And in the interest of time, I do want to ask the question, what is your Babylon from which you must flee today? Because you can't not make that connection in your own life. Yeah, he's talking to Christians someday, but he's talking to us today. What is your Babylon from which you must flee? What sin are you comfortable with that God tells you come out from it, flee from it, so that you don't have to suffer, that you don't have to share in her sins? You don't have to sin. You do not have to sin as the world sins. Come out. Repent. This word in chapter 18, verse 4 is good for us. It's also a word to warn and to terrorize people whose hearts are stony. And it's arguable, is this a point in time that God, because remember, this doesn't follow our direct chronology, but is this a point in time where God is saying to those that will still repent, come out before you suffer the judgment? It could be another gracious word, but it's put in such a way as to terrify those who are at ease in Babylon. We don't hear that kind of preaching very often anymore, where you're brought at times to terror as you think about your own sin, that you're being called to repent. There's a time and place for it. As you read the Word of God and you see those warnings in Scripture, and you know that you yourself have been indulging in sinful behavior and you've paid little attention to it, flee from it. Where is your Babylon? Let's just skip on down. You can read the notes. We'll skip on down to verses 6 through 8. I call it the pride and fall of Babylon, because Babylon was filled with pride and she fell hard. Babylon is loud and proud in her pride of power and position and prosperity, and God has determined a painful return on that pride. In her pride, she lived in lavish ease, uncaring of God and uncaring of God's people and uncaring of people in most ways. God promises, give her a double portion for the double trouble for her fullness of pride. She rejected the worship of God in her pride. She abused and tortured and killed Christians in her pride. And in closing, I don't like the question, but I had to ask it of myself, and I'll ask you, how have you allowed Babylon to seduce you? Where are you listening? What areas of your life are you listening to the seductive words of Babylon that soothes your soul to make you think that it's okay to indulge in these things of the world because I'm innocent? But you still indulge in them anyway. The things that God says, this is sin. You might not see it as a heavy sin. You might see it as just a peripheral participation. But there's danger in playing on the periphery. How have you allowed Babylon to seduce you? And when you hear her boasting and her arrogance in chapter 18, verse 7, when she says, I'm a queen, I will never mourn. I'm not a widow. In other words, full of herself, that all is well. She's in command and control. And when we look at the world and we see the world seems to be fine, it's a good place. It can be very discouraging when we hear God calling us to come out. And we can think, why? Why should I? The world seems to be doing just fine. They seem to enjoy life and they seem to get along. In Psalm 73, the psalmist was looking out. Here he had been faithful to serve God, and he looks out upon those that come to worship, and he sees that they live at ease, and he sees them giving no worship of God, no true heartfelt worship. They're getting along in life, and they're prospering. And he says, I don't understand it. The wicked prosper. Meanwhile, the ones that are serious to worship you suffer. And he laments and he says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. I have wasted my life for you. And there are many of you that have thought this way. Maybe you're there right now. Have I wasted my life in faithfulness to God? But when this psalmist goes to worship and he hears the Word of God read in worship, the law of God, he remembers their end. When he hears the law, he remembers their end. And he remembers that God has put these people on a slippery slope. Sin and the playing with it is a slippery slope. And they will eventually be destroyed. When he remembered God and his righteousness and goodness, he found peace. Your only hope of peace is not to get along with Babylon, but to get along with God. Don't stop fleeing from Babylon. let yourself be exercised by the Word of God. When you hear someone talking about the need to repent from sin, ask yourself, am I repenting? Or am I passing it off that's for those other people, but I'm doing okay? What does Babylon have that God will not supply? The Bible tells us, what does it say? Psalm 37, Psalm 103, He'll satisfy the desires of your heart with good things. Don't forsake associating with those who love God. Second Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. It's how you must live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, let your word dwell in our hearts richly. Convict us where we are so worldly, where we've got along. Show us our Babylon that we need to come out from. We pray that you would help us to seek you with our heart, with seeking your help. Help us not to love the world and the things in it. Help us to be merciful and to snatch those who are near the fire. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to flee from the evil desires of youth and to pursue love and faithfulness and hope and righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.